Luke 24, verses 50 to 53. Let me pray first. Heavenly Father, as we search your word, may we truly have ears that hear. May we have understanding hearts, and may the Holy Spirit guide us in our thinking. Amen.
The Ascension of Jesus. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be back with you again here at Emmanuel. It's always a joy and a pleasure to come. Today, as Jeff has said, we're going to be looking at the subject of the ascension of Jesus. Now, it may surprise you to learn that actually the ascension is one of the four great festivals in the Christian calendar. It may well surprise you because, of course, it's happened this week and nobody said anything about it, as the ascension is always celebrated not on a Sunday but on a Thursday, which is the 40th day after Easter. And that's the reason why it's on a Thursday. 40 days after Easter. Jesus, after the resurrection, spent 40 days appearing to his disciples and to various groups of people, even 500 at one time, giving people convincing proofs that he was truly raised from the dead. He was alive. Yes, he had been dead. He'd been put in a tomb. He'd been laid there in a tomb. But God, by his extraordinary, miraculous power, had raised him to new life and that he was truly resurrected. Now, I say the Ascension is one of the four great festivals is because, well, we know what the others are, don't we? Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus. Good Friday and Easter Sunday, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Next Sunday will be Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. We celebrate that. But the Ascension is really it's pushed aside, really. We gloss over it. But actually, it is an important doctrine in the Creed. And actually, in the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, those are the summary of our faith as Christians. We say there that he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. We say that in the Creed. That's there in the Creed. Well, what does it mean? Why is it significant? Is it important at all? I have to tell you, before I came to Sussex, I was a chaplain of a university college down in Plymouth in Devon, College of St. Mark and St. John. And on Ascension Day, it was a college holiday. So there were no lectures, there were no tutorials. The students loved it. They never came to any Ascension Day services, but they took the time to enjoy themselves on that day off. So the Ascension in the calendar of the church actually is quite an important thing. And I hope to tell you today why I think the Ascension is of importance to us. Not just in doctrinal terms, but also in practical terms. What does it mean practically, day by day, as we live in the light of the ascension of Jesus? Luke, in that reading that Roger's just read to us, puts it very succinctly. It's a very short reading, wasn't it? But it's very succinct. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, that's round about the Mount of Olives way, he lifted up his hands and blessed them, the disciples. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, which is the second part of Luke's two-part volume, it's just slightly more. He was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. Well, what does it mean? Well, there's an air of finality about this. Jesus is finally going to leave the disciples. They thought that he'd left them when he died on the cross. But then, by the power of God, he was raised again. He was resurrected. And in those 40 days, he appeared to them. And what did he do? Well, he taught them that he truly was the fulfillment of everything that had been taught in the scriptures, the Old Testament. He was the fulfillment of scripture. He was the Messiah. You remember that great big turning point in when they were at Caesarea Philippi and Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" and so on. And then Peter blurts out, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And from that moment, he begins to teach them that he had to go to Jerusalem, that he had to suffer many things, die and be raised again. He began to unveil to them the kind of person he was, that he truly was the Messiah. He says to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Yes, Peter had grasped something really significant, but he didn't really understand the fullness of it. And it's only after the resurrection that Jesus begins to inform their minds more fully about how he is able to fulfill the scriptures. And he spent those 40 days teaching them and revealing himself to them and showing them, really, that he is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament promised. He is the one. Well, let's get back to the main question. What is the significance of the ascension? Let me read to you something that the Apostle Paul wrote in the letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, he says this, "God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." Three things, I think, that we learn about the ascension. First of all, Jesus is now seated in the place of highest honor in the universe. There is no place higher. There is no place of honor which is higher than where Jesus is now, sat at the right hand of the living God, the one who created everything. I wonder if you've seen on television these astronomical programs about the universe. They are extraordinary, aren't they? That the Hubble telescope and the latest one, I can't remember the name of it is, James Webb telescope, they are showing us things that happened light years away, millions and millions of years away. Can you just imagine the vastness of the universe? And God is the one who created it all. And Jesus is sat at the right hand of God. Seated at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Later this year, so I understand, President Trump is coming to have his second state visit to the United Kingdom. There will be a state banquet. There always is when there's a state visit. I've not actually been to a state banquet. You won't be surprised to learn. But I've seen plenty of pictures of them. All the great and the good are gathered either at Buckingham Palace or Windsor Castle. They're all in their finery. They're in their white tie and tails and their elaborate gowns, their glittering jewellery and all their decorations. It's quite an occasion. Well, where will President Trump sit? He will sit at the right hand of the king. The right hand is always the place of highest honor. We talk about people as being so-and-so's right-hand man or right-hand woman. It means that they are there right at the very heart of authority and that they are seated in a place of highest honor. Well, Jesus is greater than President Trump. Jesus is at the right hand of God. He's greater than even the great heroes of the faith. He's greater than Abraham, whom God first called in Genesis to be the father of the nation of nations. He's greater than Moses, who gave the law. He's greater even than King David. Jesus is in the place of absolutely highest honor. No honor can be given greater to Jesus than has already been given. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in the place of highest honor. Now, we think that we are the center of the universe, don't we? Really, to be honest. We are the center of our own lives and we think that everything revolves around us. But actually, you know, Jesus is at the center of the universe. Everything was created through him and for him and by him so that he is able to receive the honor. And in a way, you know, we are just peripheral. We're on the edge of things. We need to grasp that he is the center of everything and that our lives need to revolve around him. So that's the first thing. The first reason why the ascension is important is because Jesus is now recognized as being in the place of highest honor. Now, the practical outworking of that is simply this, that is exactly what people deny today. They say Jesus isn't in the place of highest honor. Jesus, he was a great moral teacher. Yes, he was a great example. Yes, he may have been a heroic failure even, because he died on the cross. They forget about the fact that he was raised again. But actually, Jesus is not on a par with other religious teachers. People say, of course, all religions lead to God. Well, actually, no, they don't. Jesus is not on a par with Muhammad or the Buddha. We certainly should respect people of other faiths and love people of other faiths or no beliefs at all. But we should be clear too that Jesus is unique. He is the one who is in that place of highest honor. Voltaire, a famous Enlightenment thinker, was once asked by a very enthusiastic revolutionary who said that, Voltaire, I'm going to found my own religion. Have you got any advice for me? And Voltaire said, yes, go and get crucified and rise again from the dead. Voltaire hit the nail on the head. Nobody else has done that. Jesus is in the place of highest honor, and he is not on a par with other religious teachers. He is way above them. All the other religious teachers, if you look at the teachings that you see, what people do is they say, you follow that way, go that way, look at that code of conduct. But what do you get with Jesus? He doesn't say, no, go that way and it'll take you to God. He says, come to me and I will lift your burdens. Come to me. All you are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's to Jesus that we come for that. So that's the first thing. Jesus in the place of highest honor. Second thing why the ascension is important is that because it is the place of completed work. I'm sure you've had the experience of working in your garden on a sunny afternoon, and you've been pulling up all the weeds and you've been planting and you've been doing all the things that you need to do in the garden. And then at the end of the afternoon, you get in the deck chair and you sit back and you look at it and you think, yes, a sense of accomplishment, a sense of satisfaction, sense of achievement, where you sit back, you sit, you do something which is, oh, thank you. You do something which is a sign of works ceasing, a sign of rest. Sitting is a sign for Jesus of the fact that his work is completed. Jesus is seated, you notice, at the right hand of God, because his work of making atonement for the sins of the world is over. That was Jesus' main mission, was to come and to offer himself as a sacrifice, to take the sins, the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders, and to bear it on the cross, and to pay the penalty for sins, for yours and mine, all our sins. He took that on the cross. And at the end, just before he breathed his last, what did he say? It is finished. It's over. What did he mean? His life is over? Well, yes. But more than that, it meant that the work, the mission was accomplished, that he had paid the penalty for sin, and that because of that, then you and I, who put our trust in Jesus, are able to receive that forgiveness and to experience that in our daily lives. Now, what a contrast that is to the priests of the temple. Let me read to you something from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. It says this, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You see, the priest would be there at the sacrifice every day. The worshippers would come. They'd bring their animals. The animals would be slaughtered. The blood would be splashed all over the altar. That was a sign of the repentance of the worshipper. But it was repeated day after day because there was never ending to sin. But when Jesus comes, the one perfect sacrifice, he makes that sacrifice once and for all, forever, for all time. No other sacrifices were necessary. That's why there are no sacrifices, no blood sacrifices are made today, because Jesus has put an end to it by his one sacrifice on the cross. Our sins have been covered and forgiven. What's the skeleton in your cupboard? We've all got skeletons in the cupboard, haven't we? All got things that we've done that haunt us, that we wish we'd never done. All got things that we are ashamed of, that we would be mortified if other people could see in us. We try and make amends ourselves. We try and make our own sacrifice to put it right. But we never succeed, do we? Well, if we keep on doing that, we are basically saying that the sacrifice of Jesus is not enough. But actually, what the scriptures tell us is that they are enough. The sacrifice of Jesus is enough. It is all sufficient. And the ascension teaches us that, that Jesus is in that place of completed work. The sacrifice for sins is over. And our response to that is to put our faith in Jesus, to trust him, and to embrace him, and to embrace the forgiveness that he offers to us. So the place of highest honor, the place of completed work, and finally, the place of supreme authority. Jesus, in that Ephesians passage, says, Jesus is above all. far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Who do you think has the greatest power in the world? President Trump? President Putin? President Xi of China? They've all got power. We've seen the kind of turmoil that they can create in the world. Putin and Trump and Xi, they can affect all of our lives. But their power is finite. They will come to an end in this world. But the power of Jesus, the supreme authority of Jesus, will never come to an end. What are the things that we worry about? We worry about the war in Ukraine. We worry about the devastation that's going on in Gaza. We worry about climate change. We worry about the environment. All these things are worrying to us. But we can take comfort from the fact that Jesus is in the place of supreme authority, far above rule, authority, power, and dominion. Now, that's not turning a blind eye to the fact that there is evil and there's suffering and there is wickedness in this world. But what the Apostle Paul says is that in the struggle with evil in the world, the final outcome is not in doubt. Jesus has the victory because he is in that place of supreme authority. Now, in practical terms, bringing it right down from the global and the cosmic to the personal, on the personal level, there may be something in our lives over which we think that we have no control. We feel that we're utterly powerless to come to terms with it. Maybe it's an uncontrollable temper. Maybe it's an overweening sense of pride. Maybe we're looking down on other people all the time. Maybe we've got a deep-seated sense of bitterness or resentment against somebody. Or maybe a persistent negativity. Maybe a forbidden lustfulness. You feel that you're in the grip of it. Nothing can free you from it. But what you're saying then is that Christ has no power and authority over it, which is not what the Bible says. Christ has authority over that. Even on our personal level, he is able to set us free. Jesus is the great liberator. Liberation is something that we all admire and want, but Jesus is the one who truly is able to liberate us. Well, let me just conclude. The ascension is not only doctrinally important, but it's also practically relevant to our daily walk with the Lord. It assures us that Jesus is not just a great religious teacher or an exceptional human being, but that actually he is much more than that. He is the Savior of the world, and that he will ultimately be acknowledged as that. The ascension assures us that our sins have been forgiven by Jesus' action on the cross. Every sin is covered because he sat down and his work is completed. And the ascension assures us that Christ has ultimate victory over evil, and that one day history will come to its final consummation, and that everybody in the world will recognize his authority. Let me, in closing, just read the words of a famous passage in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.